So the reading tonight is from Galatians chapter 5 and starting at verse 13. It's on page 1172 in the Church Bible. So chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Thanks, Glenys. A couple of quick housekeeping things. Firstly, I apologise, it is Movember. If you're at all upset by my beard, believe me, I'm more upset than you are by it. It'll be gone in a few days. If you prefer to close your eyes, if you find that helps, I won't. You know, that'll be fine. Secondly, you all feel quite far away. Is it okay if I just kind of move slightly this way? That might get me out from under this horrible echoey dome as well. That might help. Wonderful. Thank you. Well, why don't I pray for God's help? Let me pray for God's help. As we come to his word now, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who speaks. Thank you that you're a God who reveals yourself, a God who comes close to us to show us mercy and grace. And Lord, we want to be people who know that grace and walk in it and are shaped by it. And so we pray that you would speak to us now. Show us how your grace changes the way that we live and everything about us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to start by reading the account of an American couple who went to adopt two children from abroad. This is their account of when they picked up the two boys. When my wife and I first walked into the orphanage, where we were led to the boys the Russian courts had picked out for us to adopt, we almost vomited in reaction to the stench and the squalor of the place. The boys were in their cribs, lying in the dark, lying in their own waste. Leaving them at the end of the day was painful. Leaving them on the final day, when we had to go home and wait for the paperwork, was the hardest thing we'd ever had to do. Walking out of the room, we could hear the boys falling over in their cribs and calling after us and convulsing in tears. When at long last, Maria and I received the call that the legal process was over, and we returned to Russia to pick up our new sons, we discovered that their transition from orphanages to family was harder than we'd thought. We dressed the boys in outfits our parents had made for them. My mother-in-law gathered some wildflowers growing in cracks in the pavement outside the orphanage. We nodded our thanks to the staff there, and we walked outside into the sunlight, to the terror of the two boys. They'd never seen the sun. They'd never felt the wind. They'd never known the experience of being carried along the road at 60 miles an hour. They'd never heard a car door slam. I noticed that they were shaking and reaching back towards the orphanage in the distance. I whispered to Sergei, now Timothy, "That place is a pit. If only you knew what's waiting for you at home. A home with a mummy and a daddy who love you, and playmates, grandparents, great-grandparents and cousins, and McDonald's Happy Meals." But all they knew was the orphanage. It was squalid, but they had no other reference point, and it was their home. He goes on to say, "They are now thoroughly Americanized, perhaps too much so, able to recognize the sound of a microwave ding from 40 yards away. I still remember, though, those little hands reaching for the orphanage, and I see myself there." We've been working through the book of Galatians for the past few months at City Church in the evenings. And the big message of the book of Galatians is don't go back. Don't go back to the place you came from. Don't go back into slavery. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to a group of Christians in Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. Paul was the one who told them about Jesus when they became Christians first. And then he went away and some other people came in. They said they were Christians, but they told the Galatians, "What you really need is some more laws, some more rules, some more religion. You need to become Jews before you can be Christians. So you need to eat kosher, keep the food laws. You need to keep the Sabbath. You need to be circumcised. If you keep all these laws, then you'll be real Christians." And Paul is writing to them and he's saying, "Don't listen. You used to be in slavery to your old pagan gods and your pagan religions. And these people, they just want to set you back into slavery." And last week, if you were here, Paul was saying, it's not just that if you accept these things, you'll have Jesus and then some other stuff. But if you do this other religious stuff, you will lose Jesus. Jesus will be of no value to you, so don't go back into slavery. And if you're reading through Galatians up to this point, you could be forgiven for thinking, yeah, but so what? What does this mean for me? You know, I'm not really tempted by circumcision. It just doesn't appeal to me. I don't feel like I'm in danger of doing that. I can eat a bacon sandwich with no pangs of conscience whatsoever. Unless you're vegetarian, that's a different matter. But you might be thinking, I'm not in danger of going back to law. I'm not in danger of being enslaved by those things. I'm just a normal Christian trying to live a good life. And this passage that we're reading tonight, Paul says, you are in danger of being enslaved. And even your desires to live a good life could be leading you into slavery and you don't know it. And he also says that good life, the desire to have a life that is pleasing to God, that is good, that is possible, but you can't do it yourself. Those are two things we're going to see. Well, let's start looking at verse 13, right at the beginning of where we read. And this is our first big point. License and legalism both kill freedom. If you're a note taker, you might want to write that down. License and legalism both kill freedom. Chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Unlike those new people who are coming in, trying to enslave you, you are meant to be free from rules and regulations and the law. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Okay, we've got to first think, okay, what is the flesh? The flesh here doesn't mean the body. If you've probably got a footnote, if you look at the bottom, the little letter A if you're in a church Bible, it says, the Greek word for flesh refers to the sinful state of human beings, often presented as a power in opposition to the spirit. In other words, it's not just your body. It's not saying bodily appetites. The body can get involved, but it's bigger than that. It's about humans in their natural state opposed to God. If you're a Christian, the flesh is like the old you. And when Paul's talking about the flesh, he means the flesh is proud. It's independent. It doesn't want to submit to God. It doesn't want to do things God's way. If the flesh feels a problem, the flesh wants to sort it out on its own. It doesn't want God involved. Something else we learn about the flesh in this passage we've read, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So when you became a Christian, if you are a Christian, you crucified the flesh. You made a change. You said that old way of life, living without reference to God, living without God in my life, following what I want to do, I'm done with that now. And Paul says you crucified it. You put it on the cross. But the thing is about crucifixion, it was a very clever way of executing people because it didn't kill them straight away. It didn't harm any internal organs. It didn't burst any big blood vessels. And so people could take days to die. It was very drawn out. And so when he says you've crucified the flesh, he doesn't mean it's dead and it's gone. He's saying it's still there. It's dying, but it's still there. And in verse 13, he's saying, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't let your flesh take your freedom and twist it and take you back into slavery again. And you might ask, well, how can that happen? How can my flesh, the old me, how can that take me back into slavery? Well, let me introduce you to two friends of mine. They're both imaginary, so they won't say much. Licentious Larry and squeaky clean Susan. I should say, I know there's a Susan here, I don't think there's a Larry. Any resemblance to any person living or dead is purely incidental. Licentious Larry, squeaky clean Susan. They have both, they'd say they're Christians, and they've both been taught Galatians at some point. Now, Larry. At some point, somebody told him, Larry, Jesus has forgiven your sin, you're free from the law, your life is not about following rules anymore. And Larry went, great, now I can do what I want. It doesn't matter what I do, because my life isn't about rules. I don't have to follow rules to please God anymore. And he doesn't go crazy, you know, he's not into hard drugs, he's never been in prison. He's not with, you know, sleeping with a new partner every day. But the point is, Larry is in charge. If it feels good, Larry can do it. If it's not hurting anyone, Larry can do it. And with Larry, he might, you know, you get to know him and you think he was a nice guy, he might be your friend. But then, if you weren't his friend, he might not be a particularly nice person to you, wouldn't particularly care about you. But Larry's very much about himself. Because Jesus will forgive him. It doesn't matter what he does. That's Larry. Susan, on the other hand, is very different. Squeaky clean Susan. Susan has been taught Galatians from a very young age because she was in Sunday school from a very young age. In fact, when she was 5, she could recite, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And she would look smugly at all the other children who were still struggling on the first two. And Susan has those things as a list on her wall. And every day she looks at them and goes, that is what I've got to do. Now that I'm a Christian, now Jesus has forgiven me, I need to do those things. That's who I need to become. And everyone looks at Susan and goes, wow, isn't Susan great? If anyone can please God, it's Susan. And sometimes she gets a bit proud. Sometimes if she's not doing so well, she gets a bit grumpy. She can be a bit envious of people who seem to be doing better than her. And she doesn't really, God's not really involved much day to day. But Susan is, she's living a good life, or trying to live a good life. And the question is, which of these two people, Larry or Susan, which of those two people is, as Paul puts it, indulging the flesh? With Larry, it's really obvious, isn't it? Larry just said, I can do what I want. So Larry's old nature, the flesh, has heard, you're free from rules, and so he goes, great, I can do what I want. And maybe that's you. Maybe someone's told you at some point, Jesus has freed you from rules. And you've gone, wonderful, it doesn't matter what I do. If that's you, listen to the second half of verse 21. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's not talking about people who, you know, mess up occasionally or make a mistake. He's talking about people who, as a settled life decision, are in charge of their own lives and do what they want all the time with no reference to God. And the reason Paul says you won't inherit God's kingdom is the beginning of that verse, verse 19, the acts of the flesh. Because if you live like that, you're showing that you never crucified the flesh. You never said, that's not me anymore. And you're still in charge of your own life. That's Larry. If that's you, how you live matters, Paul says. Jesus gives you freedom. Don't use that freedom to indulge your old nature, the flesh. What about Susan? Because the answer to the question, who's indulging the flesh, is actually, it's both of them. With Susan, it just looks different. Remember what I said about the flesh? The flesh is independent. It doesn't want to submit to God. It wants to do things its own way. And what Susan has done is probably without knowing it, she has read Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And she's, well, okay, I need to train myself to do loving things and kind things. Keep the rules. Be good. And then you can be proud. Then you'll be self-sufficient. Then people will look at you and go, wow, they're great. Then God will owe you something. An American pastor, Ted Tripp, uses the illustration of a fruit tree that doesn't have any fruit on it. And his wife goes out and looks at the tree and says, Ted, the tree hasn't got any fruit on it. And being a dutiful husband, he goes down the garden carrying a basket of apples in one hand and a staple gun in the other hand. And, sure enough, in about an hour, the tree has fruit on it. But in a day or two, the fruit starts to go a bit moldy. In a week or so, it's rotten, decaying, black, and falling off the tree. Why? Because it didn't grow there. What the Galatians were trying to do was, in one sense, a good thing. They wanted good lives. They wanted to please God. They wanted lives that were morally good. But Paul's saying, you cannot get there by rules. Rules are just stapling fruit onto the tree of your life. They won't change you. All they will do is deepen your sin. Look at the words that Paul uses in verse 19, the acts of the flesh. Some translations you might have, the works of the flesh. And then verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Why use different words? Why not say the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, or the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit? Because the point is, they're different. Paul's saying, the fruit of the Spirit, you can't work for it, and it doesn't come from you. It comes from the Spirit, like fruit comes from a fruit tree. And if you work for it, what you'll end up with is the things on the first list. If you're just trying hard to produce things, good things in your life, you'll end up producing bad things. It will actually make you proud and religious and deepen your sin. You might be thinking, I'm talking nonsense, but have you ever never noticed how on the days when you say, I'm going to be good today, when you really try your hardest, that's when you see the worst in yourself? Have you ever noticed how the days when you say, I'm going to be patient, today I am going to be patient, and then the person who comes across to you and makes you angry, you really let them have it, because how dare they make you lose your patience? Paul's saying it doesn't work. You can't change your heart by rules. And you might be now be thinking to me, okay, so what are we meant to do? You're saying to Larry, how you live matters. You can't just do what you want. And you're saying to Susan, if you try and live a good life, you won't be able to. Well, thankfully, Paul does have more to say to us. And this is our second big point. Only the Spirit brings spiritual fruit. Only the Spirit brings spiritual fruit. Let me read to you a children's story. It's called The Tin Forest, and it's about a man who lives in a scrapyard. It's very short. It goes like this. There was once a wide, windswept place, near nowhere and close to forgotten, that was filled with all the things that nobody wanted. Right in the middle was a small house, with small windows that looked out on rubbish and bad weather. In the house lived an old man, and every day he tried to tidy away the rubbish, sifting and sorting, burning and burying, and at night the old man dreamed. He dreamed he lived in a jungle full of wild forest animals. There were colorful birds, tropical trees, exotic flowers, toucans, tree frogs, and tigers. But when he awoke, the world outside was still the same. One day, something caught the old man's eye, and an idea planted itself. The idea grew roots and sprouted. Feeding on the rubbish, it grew leaves and branches. It was bigger and bigger. and the man under his hand, a forest emerged, a forest made of rubbish, a forest made of tin. Then one day, across the windswept plain, the wind swept a small bird. The old man spilled crumbs from his sandwiches onto the ground, and the bird ate the crumbs and perched to sing in the branches of a tin tree. But the next morning, the visitor was gone. All day, the old man walked through the silence, and his heart ached with emptiness. That night, by moonlight, he made a wish. In the morning, the old man woke to the sound of birdsong. The visitor had returned, and he dropped seeds from his beak. Soon, green shoots broke through the earth. Time passed. The song of birds mingled with the buzzing of insects and the rustle of leaves. Small creatures appeared, creeping amongst the jungle of trees. Wild animals slipped through the green shadows. And then there was a forest that was filled with all the things that everyone wanted. And in the middle was a small house and an old man who had toucans, tree frogs, and tigers in his garden. That might seem like just a silly story to you, but I think it illustrates us wishing we were different, wishing our lives were different, and not being able to do it. And when we try and build something, we build something lifeless and dead, and needing something outside of us to come in to make things grow. And in these verses, we see that is what God has done. If you're a Christian, when you became a Christian, it's not just that you crucified your old nature, but that God's Spirit came to live in you. And he's living in you now, and he's working. And we're told three things that this Spirit does. Verses 16 to 18. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so you're not to do whatever you want. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And the main job of the Holy Spirit is not to make us feel warm and fuzzy. It's not to tell us whether we should put on our left shoe or our right shoe first, or even who we should marry or what job we should do. I'm not saying those things can't happen. I'm saying that's not the Spirit's first and primary job. In the New Testament, the big thing the Spirit does is make us like Jesus and lead us into holiness and change us. And here it says, the Spirit fights against the flesh. The Spirit takes away old desires and plants new desires. And Paul says that creates a tension in us, verse 17. They're in conflict with one another, and we feel this kind of battle going on inside us. And for some of you, you might feel that and go, I don't know if I'm a Christian, because it feels like there's this battle going on inside me. Should that be there? And Paul says, yes, that is evidence that you are a Christian, that the Holy Spirit is at work in you, because he is at war with your flesh, with your old nature. And not only that, but verse 16, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So you don't have to be stuck in that no man's land, just kind of between these two equal parties. You can side with the Spirit. And then he says, then you won't give in to the flesh. So actually, you can change. So the bits of your life where you think, I'll never make progress here, that thing you keep slipping into, that thing you think, I'm going to be like this forever, actually, the Holy Spirit brings change, and we should expect to be changing. That's the first thing, the Holy Spirit brings change. The second thing, the Holy Spirit produces fruit, verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not an exhaustive list. Paul could have added more things in there. He's just saying things like this. And it's not a shopping list. It's not like, well, I'd like some of that and not some of that and some of that. He's saying these are the types of things the Holy Spirit will do in you if you walk by the Spirit. And we'll get on to what that means. But this is what he will do. He's not saying, now you go and do those things. He's saying, if the Holy Spirit is in charge of your life, this is the kind of thing that will be growing in you. There is a new you, a godly you, a good life that is possible because the Holy Spirit will do it in you. And then the third thing, verse 23, against such things there is no law. It's basically a massive understatement. He's saying, the law cannot do this kind of thing. We've seen that before in this chapter. The law cannot make you good, but the Holy Spirit can. The Spirit does what the law could never do. All the things that God wants in us, all the things God requires of us that we cannot do by ourselves, the Holy Spirit does them in us. And all, verse 18, without putting us under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we're not enslaved to the law. We're not saying we have to follow all these laws. But the Holy Spirit does things in us which please God and fulfill what the law was trying to do anyway. Brings change, produces fruit, fulfills the law. Just imagine, what are the ways you would love to change? What are the things that you would love for the Holy Spirit to come and do in your heart and your life to make you more like Jesus? Because these are all characteristics of Jesus. What he does is he comes and he forms Jesus in you. What are the ways in which that would make a difference to you? It's worth saying that if you're here and you'd say you're not a Christian right now, there is an invitation here, but it's a different one. And the invitation is to start this journey. There's an offer here that the Holy Spirit could come and live in you if you say, I'm turning away from that old life, I'm living my own way, and I'm going to live for Jesus instead and trust him. The Holy Spirit will come and live in you, and you will start this process. But that's the first step. That's what you need to do. But if you are a Christian, there's also a choice. There's an invitation here, because it's possible. I think the way Paul says this is it's possible to be a Christian, to have the Holy Spirit, and yet not to be experiencing this kind of change. Not to be experiencing this kind of growth, because we're letting, like squeaky clean Susan, we're trying to obey just by willpower. Which we've got a new law and we're trying to follow it as best we can, instead of what Paul says is walking by the Spirit. And just before we go on to what that means, how do you know if that's you? Well, let me ask, when you think about the Christian life, are you thinking, what I need to do is to be good in order to please God and to earn things from God? Or are you thinking, I want to know God and be transformed by him? A good test is, when you mess up, when you sin, when you do something you know is wrong, what's your reaction? Is it hurt pride? I've let myself down. I've let other people down. People are going to see how bad I am now. Is it to go, I'm going to try harder now. I'm going to nail this next time. Because those things are the flesh speaking. That's one way of telling. Or do you go back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me. Please give me the power to live as you want and change me. Okay, we need to move on to our third big point. And this is, what do I do? Paul's saying, okay, you can walk by the Spirit, you can side with the Spirit. How do you do that? This is our third point. Cooperate with the Spirit. Cooperate with the Spirit. It's worth saying Paul actually tells us to do two things in this passage. We're only looking at one of them. The other one is verse 13. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. And I'm just going to say, we'll look at that next week, because we've got enough to be looking at here. And now next week's passage is very much in that vein. So we'll come back to that. Three places in this passage. Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit. That's one. Another one is verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit. And then verse 25. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Three different pictures that show what it means to have the Spirit in control of our lives. And that third one, keep in step with the Spirit. Have you ever seen a row of ducks walking or swimming? It's quite funny, because the little one at the end will often be running to try and keep up with the other ones. And you have the mother duck, I presume, mother duck, father duck at the front, and then the little ducks walking along behind, in step. Or maybe soldiers, each following the one in front, marching in step, following exactly what the one in front does. That's something what this word means. Keep in step with the Spirit. Follow what the Spirit is doing. Look at what the Spirit is doing and do that. Cooperate with the Spirit. In other words, there are things that we can do, not just willpower to try and produce this kind of fruit of the Spirit, but there are things that we can do to cooperate with the Spirit as he does it in us. When we were in Cambridge, we had a little garden. And it was quite a little garden because houses are expensive in Cambridge and you don't often get gardens. But it's quite, about this kind of size here. But that was a good thing, as it turns out, because I'm a rubbish gardener. And my main approach to gardening was about every 3 months to look out the window and go, the garden's out of control again, and get every sharp-bladed tool I could out of the garage and just attack the garden for a day, cut it all back so it couldn't cause me any more trouble for another 3 months. And then 3 months later, I'd just do the same thing again. And we had a neighbor. She was a German lady. She was very skilled, very efficient, very German, very precise, very knowledgeable, very German, very good at what she did, very German. She was an excellent gardener. And she was disciplined, and she knew what to cut back at what time, what to plant at what time. And her garden was beautiful. It was filled with amazing things. It was flowers coming up at the right time. And she, not just flowers, she had vegetables growing in little pots in rows on the patio. She had grapes growing up the side of her conservatory. And I was just in awe of her. And then I'd look back at my garden and go, well, my wasteland. I go, I wish I could have a garden like that. I wonder how many of us are looking at either this passage or other people and going, I wish I could have a Christian life like that. And what I needed was to have her come into my garden and show me what to do and be the head gardener in my garden so that I could follow her and copy her and be her under gardener. And that is what God has done for us. He has given us the Holy Spirit who comes into our hearts as the head gardener. He's the one who knows what to do. He's the one who will produce the fruit. We just need to look what he's doing and copy and cooperate. And if you look in verse 17, this is what the Spirit does. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Literally, the words behind that have been translated, it says, the Spirit desires against the flesh. That's what the Spirit does. An active desiring against it. Fighting the flesh desires with Spirit desires. Weeding out the old desires of the flesh and planting new desires and watering them and nurturing them. And so cooperating with the Spirit means to do everything you can to fight against old desires, the ones of the flesh, and to go with the ones that the Spirit gives and nurture and strengthen those. Now, this needs a whole sermon just on this, and we haven't got that time. So let me just suggest a few things here. Firstly, it means just being aware that the flesh is active within us. We are not these kind of independent, neutral people who can look at the world and neutrally say, well, that is good and that is bad, and get it right. That's just not who we are. We have the flesh in us. It's crucified, it's dying, but it's still there, and it will every day try and wriggle down off the cross and take control again. And for every one of us, there are bits in our lives where it is having influence. It might be pushing us into license, doing what we want, or it could be pushing us into legalism, taking control and adopting new laws so that we can be proud. But for every one of us, it is active, and it needs pushing back. The second thing, if the flesh is on the cross, it's been crucified, we need to work to keep it there. John Stott, the Christian leader and author, said, we have crucified the flesh, now we need to leave it there to die. And again, some of us, it might just be that we're going up to it and just wondering, could we pull out the nails and let it down just for a little bit, just in this area of our lives, just let it have a little bit of say in what we do. Well, just leave it there. You've crucified it. You're at war with it. Leave it there. Don't go back to it. And thirdly, cooperating with the Spirit means actively opposing and weeding out those desires of the old life. and focusing on the new desires that the Spirit gives. Let me give some examples. If your problem is lust, what the law says is you need self-control. You just need to not act on that. But that doesn't work. If you've ever had this as your problem, you know that just does not work. It might work for, you know, a few days, but it's not a long-term solution. Because the desire is there, and it's going over and over and over in your mind. And so attacking it at the level of willpower doesn't work. But the Spirit works at the level of desires. And so cooperating with the Spirit means recognizing that desire, saying that is ugly, I do not want anything to do with that, and taking a new desire of the Spirit instead. And remembering that Jesus says, I will give you streams of living water. I will give you living water to drink, and that will satisfy you forever, so you will never thirst again. And this thing that won't satisfy you, I will give you something so much better. See the old desire, reject it, go for the new desire. Focus on the new desire that the Spirit gives, the promises of Jesus. Or envy. You look at other people and you go, I should have what they have. I want what they have. That should be me. And again, the law says, well, you need to be content. But that doesn't work because it's still going around in your mind. You see someone and you go, I'm bitter about that because they have what I want. Whether that's money or whether that's a car or whether that's a boyfriend, whatever it is. How do we do that? Well, we recognize the desire as early as we can and we say, I don't want that. That's my old life. That's crucified. And remember that Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And he promises that anything you give up now will be repaid 100 times over later. You cooperate with the Spirit, weed out the old desires, and concentrate and nurture the new desires the Spirit gives you. A really practical example. We have carol services coming up in a couple of weeks' time. And for some of us, our problem is fear. I know it often is for me. And the idea of giving someone an invite and inviting them to a Christian thing just feels sometimes impossible. It's like, what will they say? What if they don't like me? What if they, you know, slam the door in my face or whatever? And we're just afraid, and so we can't do it. And the law says, do it. That's what a good Christian does. People might look at me if I haven't invited enough friends along. They might look at me and think I'm, you know, a bad Christian. What does this look like there? It means looking at that fear and saying, yes, I know that's there. But Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Jesus says, do not be afraid of them. Jesus says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. See the old desire, call it out, and take the new desire that the Spirit has given you. And then go and do it. Not being proud, not acting in your own strength, but trusting the Spirit to do what you cannot do. I hope those have been clear and illustrated it at least a little bit. Do you see how different it is? It's not saying, here's the fruit of the Spirit, I must do this. But it is active. It's fighting old desires with new desires. Every day. It's not flashy. It's not impressive. It's, you know, it's kind of, if it was tennis, it'd be quite a dull game of tennis, just hitting it back all the time. But as you do it, the Holy Spirit will grow in you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And you can enjoy the fruit of being like Jesus. And other people around you will enjoy it as well. So as we finish, let me ask you, where are you? Are you like Larry? Do you need to be told how you live matters? Because it shows who's in charge. Or are you like Susan? And you need to be told, the law can't make you good. Don't go back. Don't go back into slavery. Instead, keep in step with the Spirit, and he will produce in you the life that you always wanted, but you can never achieve on your own. Let's pray together for God's help, that this would settle in our hearts and change us. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Father, I pray that if there are things that I've said that are unhelpful or muddying things, then they would be forgotten. But Lord, if there are words that you are speaking into our hearts, then they'd be remembered and they would stay with us and change us. Please help us to be those who live by the Spirit, who don't trust ourselves and our own performance. Please don't let us take these wonderful descriptions of the Christian character that you want to do in us and make them into a new law and then get proud and arrogant. Please help us to be those who fight against our old desires. Please help us to be those who are cooperating with the Holy Spirit in us. And we do pray that over time, slowly, we would see you growing in us a life that is good, that is beautiful, that is pleasing to you, not because we need to earn anything from you, but because that is what you delight to do in us by your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, most of all, that you have won this for us at the cross. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.